The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed your commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayers of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading this morning.
Good morning, everyone. We spent the last 4 weeks looking at the sermon series I'm in. This morning we're starting a new one, which has taken the words, the good work, from chapter 2 and verse 18. Predominantly from the New Living Translation, these words were there, "Let us begin," and so they began the good work. In my Bible, it says they committed themselves to the common goal or to the common good. But I wonder this morning, just as we get going on this series together, whether you've ever said these words, "I just can't take this anymore. I can't take it anymore." Have you heard those words said? Maybe you've said them. Well, this morning, that's what we're going to look at. Now, if we can get a show of hands for those that are the best of the best, those who might be first class, those who are star athletes, those who are the most popular in their friendship groups, and I can see so many hands flying up all over the room, right? The reality is God specializes in using ordinary people. When you see the story of Nehemiah, you see a guy who could easily have been all of these other things. When you think, "Oh, well, we're going to hear from the king's palace," well, we're going to hear from somebody probably a little higher up the food chain than the cupbearer. What is the cupbearer anyway? The cupbearer is the guy who carries the cup of the king and actually drinks from it before the king does, because if someone's going to die, it's going to be you. We actually don't need you. We're prepared to let you go. If you get wrongfully poisoned, that's okay. So that's what Nehemiah is. That's who Nehemiah is. He's the cupbearer. He actually is of so little worth within the palace of Antaxerxes that we're happy to let you go, mate. If you die first, that's okay. You can't get more ordinary than the cupbearer in the palace this morning. That's about as ordinary, of no status, than you can possibly ever get. Even though we probably see ourselves lower than Nehemiah sometimes when we look at ourselves and we have that self-narrative, don't we? Or is that just me? That we're of no worth. People tell us all the time that we're capable of more, that we're born for a purpose, we're created on purpose, for a purpose, and yet this really loud narrative comes in our mind that we're less than Nehemiah. We're actually not worth it. We don't matter. Would anyone even notice if we weren't here? The reality is that for each of us, we are created for an eternal purpose. We're created to do something in the eternal that will have effects here on earth. It will cost us something, but I wonder what it looks like for us to observe this story of Nehemiah and see what God is going to do when an ordinary person, an ordinary everyday person, is used by God. This story of Nehemiah starts with his brother coming and sharing with him that the people of Israel are there. They want so much to have what they used to have. Have you ever pined for something that doesn't exist anymore? I remember for me, there's a drink that we used to have at my nana's house called Horehound beer. Anyone ever had Horehound? Oh my goodness me. There's heaps. I've got plenty of friends. Anyone like it? Oh yeah. Yeah, it's good. And I remember we used...
It's nasty.
It's okay. We can pray for you. If anyone wants a prayer point this week, pray for Debbie. She still doesn't like it. It's great. It's just great. And we used to get it at from the Bundaberg Ginger Beer Factory every year at Christmas time. It was one of those things that you'd remember when you went to Nana's. We did try making our own ginger beer one year. We were one day late. It was good the day before. The next day we had bottle tops and a whole bunch of glass to clean up. But Horehound beer is something that you pine for. I remember we lived in Bundaberg the year that they stopped making it. Now, this is going to sound like I'm pathetic and ridiculous. I cried.
Sorry.
And Debbie laughed then too.
Very tired, I'm sorry.
She laughed then as well. I cried not because they weren't going to have Horehound anymore, but it felt to me like that memory, that opportunity to remember my nana who had gone 10 years prior, the last thing that I had that, similarly to what Tony was saying this morning when he shared those words out loud, when that last thing that we had at Nana's went, I genuinely cried. And when I think about this story of the Jewish people, they were pining for something that was. Right? They were pining for this Jewish gate. And what did that even mean? It wasn't just the Jewish gate. It was way more than that. Solomon's temple had been burnt down. Every building was in rubble. The gates were burnt. There was absolutely no protection from other nations that would come in and try to challenge them. The Babylonians had taken the Jewish people prisoner in captivity. They were living in a state of oppression. There was absolutely no hope into the future. Decades and decades later, 50,000 Jewish people returned to try to rebuild Jerusalem. And they said to me, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 3. Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burnt down. No wall, no protection equals what? A sense of vulnerability that they had not experienced before. They had celebrated what it meant to be God's people, God's chosen people set apart, but they had this hedge of protection around them. All of a sudden, where's their identity? Where is their identity? They had no wall, no protection, no leadership, no direction, no confidence. Quite frankly, there was no hope. They're in the midst of this of rubble. I find it just quite remarkable when I attend a bushfire incident and people's houses have been lost, and in the midst of the rubble, they can say, we will rebuild. We will rebuild. And I'm like, oh, they've got more hope than I have. Like, that's not what I'm seeing right now. I'm seeing, you know, rubble on the ground. And they're seeing what could be, what's going to be, what will be. And that's who Nehemiah was for the people of Israel, for the Jewish people. So how do we begin the good work? We may find relationships that we have had in our past. We may find parts of our own life that are in the midst of that rubble experience. There might be a relationship or a person that you've been praying for to find a relationship with Jesus, and you think to yourself, there is just no hope for them. Because I can see what's on the horizon, and I'm telling you, what I can see tells me there's no hope. Well, let's join with Nehemiah and begin the good work in the midst of the rubble that we find in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Let's begin the good work. What did Nehemiah do? When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. You have to grieve what was. For us to be able to move forward to find out what will be in Jesus, we need to grieve for what was. It's easy for Nehemiah to shake off the bad news that the Jerusalem gate's not there. He's living in a palace. It's okay for him to say, it'll be okay. You know, there's probably gold-lined hallways everywhere he goes. And yet here he was empathizing with the people who were his family, his people of origin. He could have said to them, harden up, you'll be right. Anyone ever said that to someone? I have, absolutely. And I'm repentant of that whenever I can be. Because the reality is, that's the most unempathetic thing I could ever say to someone. I don't know their journey. I don't know their journey. And I think that is absolutely about as anti-gospel, anti-good news of Jesus that you could ever get. Telling somebody to just get over it doesn't show them who Jesus was. He could have said that to us from heaven. And yet, no, he didn't. He came and walked beside us. And actually, as Paul shared to the church in Philippians 2, that he took on the very nature of man and emptied himself of everything that was God, so that he could journey alongside us. I wonder this morning, what breaks your heart? What's the one thing that you think to yourself, I can't, I can handle a whole bunch of things, but I can't handle that? There are certain things that I am very matter-of-fact about, but I've had to learn in our household, you can't share them, right? And in the recent bushfire emergency here and down south, there are lots of things that you see. There's some things you can't share at home. So you chat to other people that may be a little bit more safer to hear, particularly around things like wildlife. Can't mention that at home. And that's okay, because there's a sense within Debbie where that's just something really special, right? But wonder what it is for you that breaks your heart. Maybe it's that children can't read. Maybe it's when you hear about children being bullied or neglected or abused, or that you know people that are bound by addictions. Maybe it's homelessness. Maybe it's the people in this world that don't have an opportunity to live with clean drinking water. Maybe it's the people who have to try to engage with the Bible that don't have it in their original language. Maybe it's none of those things and it's something else entirely. I'm not going to ask you to mention it this morning, because we could just end up floating out of the room in a pool of tears, right? But for Nehemiah, his heart broke when he saw the rubble in front of him. He didn't just stay crying though. He didn't just stay and have a whopping great big pity party. No, what he did was he turned to God and he said, "For some days I mourned." That wasn't just a one fleeting tear that dropped, but he mourned for days, and that was okay. "Before I prayed to God, to heaven, if it's big enough to cry about," I would argue that it's big enough to pray about. I think sometimes what we pray about reflects about what we believe God can do in our life. Praying you have a good day. "Bless my food." Saying grace is okay, by the way. Don't crucify me for that one. But sometimes that's all we do, right? We are happy to pray those prayers because they're safe. They're safe prayers. But when are we ever prepared to pray prayers like, "Lord, move in my life. Act in a way you haven't acted before. Take me to a place that I'm not ready for. I don't know where the next footstep needs to go, but I'm trusting you in it. Stretch me. Empower me." Or the most dangerous one of all, "Use me." Sometimes I think we are so, and we talked about it before Christmas and before our Advent season, about having dangerous prayers. I think we need to be praying those dangerous prayers, just like Nehemiah did. This prayer that he prays in chapter 1 is the first of 12. He's an absolute leadership genius, I think. He sits down to cry. He kneels down to pray. And the third thing he does is to get up and act. He does something about it. He turns tears to prayers, and prayers drove him to act. He took the wine to the king. His heart was heavy, and the king notices, and the king says to him in chapter 2, "What is it you want?" "Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. If it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are there so I can rebuild." I'm going to do it. I'm not going to leave it for somebody else to do. I'm going to allow the good work to start in me first. He He pretty much says, my people are hurting. Our walls are down. Our city is exposed. Someone's got to do something about it, and I'm going to let it start with me. When we're starting the good work, so often we think to ourselves, oh, we need to get better. We need to be stronger. We need to be wiser before we say yes to what God is asking us to do and within society. That is not the case. When we look at the story of Nehemiah, he was as low as you get. From the moment he got the job he got within the palace, they were prepared to lose him. You actually don't matter, mate. If you die because you drink the poison in the cup, that's okay. We're prepared to lose you to keep the king. That's how low it is. So this morning, friends, God might be challenging us each. There might be rubble in our life. There might be rubble in and we might be wanting for things to be different. There might be people around you that are hurting. You might be hurting. In fact, you might be looking at parts of your life and thinking, well, there's just rubble there. If I ignore it long enough, it might go away. You're in good company. I do that. Absolutely, I do that. If I ignore it long enough, it might go away. More often than not, we say we're too busy. We can't make a difference. We better leave that to somebody else. We can't do everything. Can't somebody else just do something? Everybody has a part to play. As we shared a couple of weeks ago, everybody is invaluable. You're invaluable. I'm invaluable. We have a part to play within the body of Christ. Friends, this week, this month, this year, when you look out on the rubble that you might see in others' lives, in the relationships you have with others, and possibly within our own lives too, I encourage you to sit down and cry, to kneel down and pray, and to stand up and act. Grieving is an okay thing. I think there are certain lies that we've been told as a society that we need to, that grief happens for a time. Grief is a season, grief is this, grief is that. Allow grief to happen and allow God to move in our lives where He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Allow God to come and comfort us in the midst of that. Turn to Him and stand up and act. For each of us this morning, we don't have to be appointed by man to be called by God. We don't have to live by the world's parameters to be called by God to do something extraordinary. We may be the vessel that God wants to use to make an impact in a way that only we can make it. Why would we leave it for somebody else who will not do it the same way that we will? Because they weren't designed to bring hope the way that you can. They weren't designed to bring God's grace into that situation, that particular situation. So as we continue this series, my prayer is that we would be able to let the good work begin. And may it begin in me. As we continue in worship this morning. Maybe you're grieving or pining for something that used to be. Maybe there's rubble that is within your own life and you want to address that this morning. I want to challenge our church to be a church of prayer, to physically move sometimes and allow ourselves to encounter God in a way that only we can, because it's our relationship, as if nobody else was there. We've all heard the saying, you know, dance as if nobody's watching, right? There's this divine dance that continues to go on between God and us. And we want so much to encounter that, engage with that. The other thing is, I want to share, let's not leave it till next week or next month, or we'll do that sometime soon. If God's calling us through His Spirit, may we respond to that call. Let's not just think, oh, well, someone else will do it. And if someone does want to be prayed for within worship, let's allow that space of grace to occur and not to think, oh, what's going on for them? Because I've thought that. What a horrible thing. They're wanting to have a divine dance with the creator of the universe, and I'm sitting there thinking, what have they done wrong? What's the matter with them? Allow this to be a place of grace where we can celebrate, where we can see and celebrate God moving and people dancing with the creator of the universe. So if there's rubble for you, if there's grief, friends, let's grieve for that and come before the living God. Allow Him to help us start the good work.